always like to start off with a joke. And here we have one for this morning. It says, one day a little girl is sitting and she's watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly notices that her mother has several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her brunette hair. She looks at her mother inquisitively and asks, why are some of your hairs white, Mom? Her mother replied, well, every time you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white. The little girl thought about this for a moment, then asked, well, Mama, how come all of Grandmama's hairs are white? Mother's Day is an emotional day for everyone at different times. Some of us celebrate things that are happy in life, and then some of us have remembrances of maybe people who passed, family members that you no longer have, and moms and grandmoms. Asher, Tim and Courtney, been worshiping with us. Sitting here on the side, she always wants to drink pop, but she did yesterday. So she had a little baby boy, Asher, and he was brought into the earth as a happy, healthy little baby boy. And so what a great Mother's Day today to know that you had a baby yesterday. People would be there. But at 10:30 or so last night, we got a phone call at the house that one of my wife's friends' 13-year-old son drowned. And so there's a different emotion for Mother's Day. So hopefully you have some emotions today that are going through whatever they are, grasp them, deal with them, and let God take them over. So, my wife's actually there with my daughters and her mom this morning, helping with food and preparations and stuff like that this morning before we spend time with her family for Mother's Day here. So you never know what somebody's going through. As we Christians need to embrace each other and look out for folks. We have some elation of a brand new child that was born, and then also some sorrow of a child that's passed. So it's God's whole circle of how he does things. And he holds you in both times. He holds you in the elation, and he also holds you in the times of sorrow. So we always turn to him in prayer. So that mom is next to you. That child is next to you. You never know what they're thinking today. You never know what they're going through. You don't know what the emotion is. If it's a remembrance of a grandma who just passed, or a mother that's not there, or maybe even for a mom, it could be a loss of a child. Or maybe it's a time when a mom starts to think about her journey as a mom in life, and whether she's done a good job. We start looking at some of maybe the shortfalls that our children have, and we start to evaluate whether, you know, hey, did I do everything that I could to make my child turn out in the best way possible? So we're going to talk about a little bit of that this morning, of how we do that as moms and dads. We just have to kind of sit and listen, because even though this is a message for mothers today, it's also a message that us fathers can learn from as well. But I love that video. It's talking about a mother's love. And so, you know, I don't know of anything greater except for the love of God than our mom's love. And I often tell you that God loves us so much that it says he knows the very number of hairs on our head. And not even our mothers know the very numbers of hairs on our head, but our mothers are the ones that have combed that hair. And so there's a love from both spectrums that we see. And I don't know if there's anything better on earth than the love of a mom. We don't always recognize how much our moms do. I was reading through a magazine. I saw this cute little anecdote I wanted to share with you today. It says, there was a man who came home from work and he found his three children outside, and they were still in their pajamas and they were playing in the mud. The door of his wife's car was wide open, as so was the front door of the house, and there was no sign of the dog anywhere. Proceeding into the house, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and in the front room, the TV was loudly blaring a cartoon channel, and the family room was covered with toys and various items of clothing. And in the kitchen, the dishes filled the sink. Breakfast food was spilled all over the counter, and the refrigeration door was wide open, and there was dog food that was spilled out on the floor. The husband quickly headed upstairs, stepping over toys and more piles of clothes, looking for his wife, worried that she might be sick or that something serious had happened in the house. He was met with a small trickle of water as it made its way out of the bathroom door. And as he peered inside, he found wet towels and scummy soap and more clothes on the floor, miles of toilet paper wadded up in a pile, and toothpaste smeared all over the walls.
And he rushed to the bedroom. He found his wife still curled up in bed in her pajamas, and she was reading a book. She looked up at him and smiled and said, "So, how was your day?" He looked at her confused and asked, "What in the world happened here today?" She again smiled calmly, and she answered, "You know, every day when you come home and ask me what in the world I did today, yes," he said. She said, "Well, today I didn't do it." And we don't always recognize how much a mom does during the day. Sometimes at the end of the day, I know moms just want to fall out. I mean, they just literally fall out, they go to bed, and sometimes we take that for granted. And so this morning, we want to let our moms know that we really appreciate it. I don't know if we understand how much a mother's sacrifice is for us. And I don't know if we understand how much that they do for us. I saw a study that said that a mom, by the time their child reaches the age of 18, has put in some extra 18,000 hours of child-generated work. 18,000 hours by the time your child reaches 18 of ungenerated, just child-generated work. And that's only if you have one child. And I'm looking at some of you and you have two or three or four children. Think about the time that a mom spends for a child. So it's no wonder that a mom crashes out at the end, or maybe sometimes that they have a bad day. And there's going to be times when your mom's going to discipline you and you're not going to understand why that is. And moms, we know we have to do that. That's our job. There's going to be times when our moms will also embarrass us. I remember one time I was playing baseball, and it was fast pitch, and I got hit with the ball, and everybody was there at the field, and I fell on the ground, and I was there for a little bit in pain. And when I looked up, my mom had jumped out of the stands and come on the field. She was standing over. And good timing there. Just like we rehearsed. And I was embarrassed. Moms will embarrass you sometimes when you least expect it. Grandmothers will embarrass you even more sometimes than moms will. I see some people here are starting to relate. I was in sixth grade. We were having our sixth grade graduation, and in sixth grade, I was kind of known as the guy that could fix everything and do everything around the school. They would call me, actually, to fix stuff, and I would set up the PA systems and the things and all. And it was time for our graduation. My grandmom was there. She didn't really come to a whole lot of things, and she was at the graduation. And they were having problems up on stage with the PA, so the principal stood up on the stage and said, "Could Michael Coxwell please come up here and fix the PA?" And so I went up there to fix the PA, and my grandma gave me a standing ovation. She clapped. I think she hollered my name. I can't remember, but I believe it. So there's going to be times when moms will discipline you. There's going to be times when moms will straight out embarrass you, and grandmoms will too. There's times when they will sacrifice for you. They will give it all for you. They will do anything and everything to protect you. I know that when Caroline, my middle daughter, was diagnosed with cerebral palsy, Donna just quit work. I'm done, you know. And she spent days and days going up and down the road to Charleston and to Shriners Hospital, giving up her career so that she could take care of her child. And it works. She didn't blink an eye. She didn't even think about it. And so moms will sometimes do that for their children, even when they're in a painful situation themselves. They'll learn to swallow their pain so they can make a decision that's best for their child, even when it's not easy. We often joke that Donna didn't put Caroline down for 2 years, and so she couldn't walk. She just held her. You know, for 2 years, she was held around. And so in our house, it's known that she's like Donna's favorite child with the other children. Kind of tease her because she carried her all over the place. When I was putting this together, I always looked for different stories and study guides and help, and I cross-referenced multiple Bibles as we're putting together our sermon. I found the story was about a 15-year-old boy that impressed me. His name was Hudson Taylor, and I went to study a little bit about his life. And his mom one day felt this uncontrollable urge to pray for her son, and not just to pray for him, but to pray for his salvation, a specific prayer. She said it just came upon her that she needed to pray for that. So she went into her room, and she locked the door, and she began to pray for him. him and to pray for her son and for his salvation. And she prayed for hours upon hours upon hours, pleading to God that her son would be saved. When she felt like she had prayed enough and she was prayed out, she thanked God. And she praised him for a prayer that she didn't know if it had even been answered. She thanked God for allowing her son to be saved. She thanked God for listening to her prayer. Without even knowing what the mother was doing, young Hudson, who was born and who lived about 80 miles away from her at his father's house, he walks into his father's library to find something to read to take up some of his time. And what he found in there was a little gospel tract that was laying on the table. And so he picked the tract up, and for the first time he understood the need of a Savior, and he fell on his knees and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior that day. The same day that his mom was praying. He said it was the power of a praying mom that was miles away from him that led him to a salvation in Jesus Christ. And we see that a mom, not only will they discipline you and teach you and embarrass you and give up everything for you, but they will also pray for you. Now let's fast forward just a little bit. In the same young man's life, he's now 21 years old. And his mother is there with him. And they're about to, he is about to board a ship, and they're on the dock. She's getting ready to send her 21-year-old off to China to be a missionary. And with the mother's loving hand, she went into his cabin and she made sure that everything was just right. And she smoothed out his bed and she put his things together for the time that he would be on the ship was going to be about 6 months of travel time. And she wanted everything to be perfect. And then she prayed with him and they sang a hymn together and then they parted. This young missionary, Hudson, he tells about the farewell in his autobiography. It says in his autobiography, "As I stood alone on the deck and followed the ship as we moved toward the dock gates, I will never forget the cry of anguish that wrung from my mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world really meant. And I am sure that my precious mother learned more of the love of God and the perishing in that hour than in all of her life before." And a mom can't send out a 21-year-old son to an unknown place on the mission field if she didn't trust in her God entirely to take care of him. Just like she trusted when she started praying for him. And just like he trusted God because of the way she had raised him until this point. And I think that we do learn that God so loved the world and what it means from the love from our moms and from the prayers that they put up for us. This mom, she swallowed the pain to do what she knew what was right. And this man became a great missionary in China. And many people came to Christ through him. Now, as we go to the Bible this morning, the message is about another mother who swallowed the pain to do what she knew was right as well. And this is a story that we have read through many times, but I don't think that we often take time to actually dissect it and see what it's talking about. So let's turn our Bibles to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. It'll be in chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 22, just one verse of chapter 1. And then we're going to go to chapter 2 for the first 10. And we'll have it here on the screen for you as well, or you can pick up your Bibles and I'll catch up a little bit on what happened before this time. So then Pharaoh, he commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." And now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what had happened to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And she opened it. She saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." And so the girl went, and she called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I should give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. How many people heard this story before? Let's break it down. So let me set the stage for you for this morning's message. You see, Joseph, that we have talked about earlier here in the story, his brothers had treated him badly, and when it was time that they needed to depend on him, they came to Egypt, and they joined him. But Joseph dies, and eventually so do all of his brothers. And so that generation is gone, but they had had plenty of descendants, and they were known as the sons of Israel. There was a new king who had rose up over Israel, and he was worried that if any type of unrest were to come, if the people got antsy, that all these people of Israel would band together and they would be able to run over Egypt. He was worried about losing his reign to these folks, and so the king decided that he would put them into hard labor. He would make them slaves. The more he worked them, the more they multiplied. The more he tried to hold them down, the more they continued to increase. And so the king got worried and he said, I've got to think of something else that I can do to hold these people down. They can't continue to get larger, or we're going to continue to get smaller. And so he called these midwives together and he instructed them that whenever they were assisting one of these Hebrew women on giving birth, that if it was a girl, they were to let him live, but if it was a boy, they were to kill him. And so without any boys, he knew that there would be no way to continue that race for. But what he didn't know is the power that God has over these midwives. And these midwives feared God more than they feared this king of the world. And they didn't do as they were told. And so when these children were born, they decided upon themselves to let the boys live as well. The king, of course, was upset. And in a last-ditch effort, the king ordered his people to throw all the boys that were born. He said, if any of you see a boy that's born, throw him into the Nile. Which we see there in verse 22. Drown the boys. Kill the boys. Hold back the race. And 22 says, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Verses 1 and 2 are companions. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him there for 3 months. Now, can you imagine giving birth to a baby, going through the 9 months of pregnancy, and the whole time having to pray that the child that you were going to deliver was going to be a girl and not a boy, because if it was a boy, you knew that the chances of him being taken and killed were almost inevitable. And so you've prayed that you're going to have this girl, and you've gone through this whole time, and you have a boy. And I'm sure you're scared. And I'm sure you don't know what to do. And the Bible even takes it further and says, but this boy was beautiful. She looked at the child and saw that he was beautiful. And then she did what any other mother would do. She protected her baby. Now protection goes, it says she hid him for 3 months. Now I don't know if anybody ever had a newborn baby. Can you imagine trying to hide a baby for 3 months? For 3 solid months. And I imagine that this mother of Moses felt like any other mom who has given birth maybe to a sick child, or to maybe one that was born premature. You don't know what's going to happen next, and you're there beside that child trying to take care of him and pray for him. And she's hiding this child out for this period of time, and she's praying that nothing bad is going to happen to him. Just as that mom sits in a hospital room with a child who's born sick and prays that nothing bad is going to happen to him. Just like that premature baby that's born, that's kept into the hospital, not knowing if it's going to survive or if it's going to make it. And the mom sits there and prays and hopes that everything is going to be all right. And as that mom would pray, I'm sure that Moses' mom did as well. And Moses' mom, through this prayer, she came up with a plan. A plan that today in the normal world, or to the people on the outside, would seem kind of crazy, but to a caring mom who trusted in the Lord, made perfect sense. We see here the story of a protecting mom. Verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. You might be saying, do what? Take your baby and put it in this basket and set it out amongst the reeds in the Nile. But you have to see how thought out this plan really was for little Moses. First, his mom knew that this basket alone would be something that would sink, and so she had to prepare the basket with tar and with pitch, and she coated it so that it wouldn't take on any water. And then she laid that baby, I'm sure, just as easy as she could down into this basket, and then she put it in the perfect spot amongst the reeds. And as that missionary Hudson we just talked about, as his mom stood there and watched him sail away on the ship to China, I can imagine the same retching process was going through the mother of Moses. And she put her baby down, not knowing what was going to happen next. But she put him in the exact spot that she knew that the Egyptian ladies would be coming to bathe. She knew there would be traffic there. She knew that somebody would hopefully find him. And she, like that missionary Hudson Taylor's mom, had to let her son go. Go not because it was easy. Go not because it was without pain. But go because it was what she knew was best. And I think it was a neat thing here that we kind of overlooked to see that she was relying on another woman's motherly instinct for this whole plan to happen. You know, women just think different. Did y'all ever figure that out before? Women are just different altogether. You know, we see there in the Bible, another see where it says Mary, and multiple times it says that she pondered all of this in her heart. And it lets me know about the heart of a mother. We don't see one time in the Bible where it says a man pondered anything in his heart. I think guys were more hand people and moms are more heart people. And I think it was something that she put this baby where these women would be coming down and relying on another woman's motherly instinct that they would take care of this child because she knew about a mother's heart. The midwives wouldn't kill the boys. And now an Egyptian woman was going to save a Hebrew child. Now you put men in this story and you have a whole different outcome of what's going to happen. There's going to be a fight. Something's going to happen. Probably the whole thing's going to be shot down. But a caring mom with a caring heart, that's what it took. And here we see a caring mom. Verses 4 and 5 together say, and his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her maid, and she brought it to her. You see, the plan was working to perfection. The plan was working to the perfection of God. You see, it had his hand in this thing the whole time. The hand of God's protection was there with the baby Moses. And I'm sure that he was directing the steps of everybody that was involved in this process. It was no coincidence that the one that found this basket was Pharaoh's daughter. It was no coincidence that the one who found baby Moses just happened to show up at the right time, at the right place. And so often, if we will just take our children and turn them over to God, He will allow the right things to happen and bring the right people into their lives. And they'll be there at the right time and at the right place. Sometimes when we turn it over to God, we hold a little bit back in reserve. We hold a little section or a little piece that we want to be in control of. The Bible says when we turn it over to God that we release it to God. We give it to God. We lay it all down for God. So we have to trust that God has a plan for our children. And we raise them up in the Bible and we raise them up in the church. And we raise them up into a Christian home. And then we pray that they don't depart far from it. Verses 6 and 7. And said, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter opens this basket and she recognizes that this is one of the Hebrew boys. This is one of the children that her own father has said to throw into the Nile. But even she doesn't follow her dad's commands. And instead, she lets that motherly instinct, that heart, take over. And the words here in the scripture says that she had pity on him. She cared about him. And so she decided to keep him and to raise him, to take care of him. Many people today in society have children that they've adopted. And they've adopted them and they've taken them as their own. They've taken them over and you can't tell that they're not that family. You can't tell that they ever were adopted. Maybe some of you are adopted. And you have a mom that stepped in and took over where somebody else left off. And what a beautiful thing for that motherly instinct to be there. And we see that same thing here in the Bible where a mom steps up to take over. And then she decides to keep Moses and to take care of him, but she agrees to have a Hebrew woman nurse him, since she wasn't in the position to do so herself. She wasn't pregnant at the time. She could not nurse. And so she calls this other woman to come over. And wonder who it's going to be. Verses 8 and 9 says, "And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and she nursed him." Man, what a roller coaster of emotions that this mom has to be going through. What a roller coaster of emotions raising a child is to begin with for all of you moms. Anybody here ever went through a roller coaster of emotions? Sometimes in one day, right? She delivers a child that she knows is in jeopardy of being killed. And so she goes about hiding him until she can come up with a plan. And when she finally builds up enough courage and has enough of a plan, she sends him off so that he might live. And she thinks, okay, everything is now done in this process. She's dealt with the emotions. She's built herself up. And now it is all over. But then just at that moment, she's called back into baby Moses' life to be the person that's there to nurse him. I wonder what her feelings were like. But believe me, she wasn't called to be the person to nurse him by accident. It wasn't by chance. It was God's plan. And I have a feeling that she probably made pretty good use of this time. I bet she taught Moses about his heritage. I bet she sang to him in hymns and praise. And she had the opportunity to be with her child. I bet she told him about God and about how he should always trust in God. I bet she told him about how she had trusted God. I bet she gave him that lifelong speech that some of you are getting ready to give as your children head off to college or maybe out into the world. And that speech that we give, it means a lot. And you'll look back years from now because when you're getting the speech, you're going, "Oh yeah, that's right, I know it all, I don't need it." But later on, you'll look back and go, "Man, those were some wise words. Those were some things I should have listened to." My grandfather used to give me advice all the time, and I used to just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other. Man, if I would have followed all of that advice I got, things would be so much easier for me in life today. So young people, as you're going out in the world, as you're making a new change in life, listen to that speech that you're going to get. Keep that speech near to your heart. And when you feel things of the world that are pulling you away from God, listen to that speech in your mind. And think about what your parents have told you, because I'm sure here Moses' mom is telling him all about a faithful God. And I think this is the time that most likely shaped Moses into the person that he was to become, a great man of God, a God-fearing, trusting man of God. Benjamin Franklin said, and I'm not quoting this exact, but he said that the way that the twig is bent, the tree so inclines. So education forms the common mind. Has anybody ever heard that before? In the direction that you bend the tree, the little twig is the way that the tree is going to go. And I bet this lady was bending the twig. And moms, you need to be bending those twigs that are sitting next to you this morning. You need to be putting them in the direction that they're supposed to go, but not just leaving them out there by chance. Now, we've got a tree that's on the side of our house, and the Rizels are here, they're arborists, so y'all know about the tree thing. I don't know all about it. All I know is I took something and tied it because it was headed the wrong way. I had a tree, it was headed the wrong way when it was little. I tied it over the other way, and now it's heading the right way. And you see, if I would have left it by chance, it would have still continued to go in the wrong direction. But because I cared enough to guide it in the right way, now it's growing straight. And we need to look out for our children that way. Moms need to be bending those little minds in the direction of a saving grace of God. They need to be bending those minds in a way of being a child who does things that are pleasing to the Lord. You need to be bending those minds in a way that maybe the child doesn't think is best for them, but that you know through prayer is the right thing to do. Here in these verses, we see a teaching mom. Verse 9. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and she nursed him. She nursed him. So Moses' mom not only gets to nurse her own child, she not only gets to teach him as a young child, but she also gets paid to do it. Now, if you don't tell me God didn't line all that up, I'll tell you you're crazy. Things couldn't get any better than this at this moment for her. And you moms need to enjoy these moments. You know those moments when everything's just on even keel. They don't happen all the time. For some of you, they don't happen often. But when everything seems to be lining up just right, and your children seem to be right in the middle of God's will, and everything seems to be happening just right, take time to step back and to enjoy that. Take time to look and see what God is doing in your life and in the life of your children. A time when everything seems to be just right. I read a quote this week that somebody sent over to me. It said that the joy of motherhood is what a woman experiences when all the children are finally in the bed. I relate to that. But I'm sure that Moses' mom was experiencing the joy of motherhood right here, right now, at this time, in this place. I'm sure that she was enjoying having her son back in her arms and nursing him and teaching him and talking to him and telling him all about God who was faithful. And in this scripture, we see a nurturing mom. You see how we're putting it all together, the steps of motherhood? Verse 10. It says, "And the child grew." It's inevitable. It's going to happen. "And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son," meaning Pharaoh's daughter's son. "And she named him Moses and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" More emotions. She's had this time to nourish this child and to teach him and to bend that twig in the right direction and to get him on the right path. And she doesn't really know what she's prepared him for. Emotions filling up as she once again has to leave her child. But this time, instead of leaving a child in a basket, she's leaving a prayed up, taught up, and caught up child called Moses, and he's handed back over to Pharaoh's daughter. And the anguish of the moment, I'm sure, caused her to have to put all of her trust back in the Lord once again. And in this verse, we see a faithful mom that's faithful. A mom that's faithful not only to the child, but a mom that is first and foremost faithful to God. Now, moms, how do we learn from these scriptures here this morning? How do we learn from this part of the Bible that we've probably read over so many times, but not taken time to break down what it really means? How do we learn from this? Why do we need to be a protecting mom? Why do we need to be a caring mom? Why do we need to be a teaching mom? Why do we need to be a nurturing mom? Because you are the most single most influential person in your child's life. You know, moms so many times send their children to school to have somebody else teach them about life. I don't think you want your kids learning what they're teaching. You have to teach them first before you send them to school. We know what's taught in schools doesn't always line up with what's in the Bible. And if you want your child to know the Bible, you better teach them first. My kids have come home many times and said, "Dad, you know, my teacher's teaching me this, and we know it's wrong, and what do we need to do? Because if we put down the right answer, we're going to get a bad grade. But if we put down what they're teaching us, then we're going to get a good grade." And how do you handle that? You know, you have to go back to 1963 to pick up a history book that really tells about God's plan for the United States of America. It changed in 1964. Think about how long. We hear about it now like it's a new thing, but it's been going on forever. And if you don't take your child and teach him at home, and you send them out into the world, and say, "School, teach them," they're in trouble. Went to the middle school not too long back. I went inside the school, and I wanted to see if they had a Bible in the library. So I went inside, I looked in there, and there was no Bible. Called the librarian. I said, "There's no Bible in the library, but there's two Korans." She said, "Oh, I know. Somebody checked that Bible out about a year ago and never brought it back." Oh, wow, a year ago. It's important to get that one back in the school. So I called the principal and I said, "You know, you don't have a Bible in the library there." And she said, "Oh, I know. Somebody checked that about a year ago and never brought it back." So it was something that was known. And I said, "Well, can I buy a couple of Bibles and bring them down and put them in the library?" And they said, "Sure." So I bought a couple of Bibles and I brought them, put them there. But if a child was going there for the library and they had something that was tugging on their heart and they went to that section and there was no Bible, there was two Korans. And if you're not teaching your child before you send them to school, I say it again, they're in trouble. Why do we need to be protecting, caring, teaching, nurturing mom? Because you are the single most influential person in your child's life. Nobody better to teach your child than yourself. So many moms let somebody else raise their child. You know, they bring somebody else in the home and say, "Well, you take care of them." But there's nobody, the scripture says, nobody that loves a child like their mother does. And so many people send their children to church to get the only Bible knowledge that they will ever have. Well, the churches need your help. We need you to teach your children at home. Don't rely on us to teach your children everything that they need to know about the Bible. Teach them at home before they get here. Let us be a partnership where we help to raise that child up in the way they should go. Bringing them to church and letting them get in the Bible for a few hours in a week, it just doesn't work. You need to be the one teaching them on a daily basis. You need to be praying with them on a daily basis. You need to be studying the Word of God with them so that when they come to church, it's just a backup to what you're saying. The latest statistic that I heard was, it said that if today's child doesn't accept Christ before the age of 16, then they are most likely never going to accept Christ in their life. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. It does. It happens as an adult. It happened as an adult for me. And so we don't need to stop talking about those people and stop preparing for those people. But we need to realize how much we need to concentrate on our children and on our youth. We need to be talking to our children about salvation. And we need to be praying that they accept Jesus. We need to be modeling a godly life for them to emulate. We need to be showing them how to act as a Christian. Have you ever acted in a way that later on you were embarrassed that you did that in front of your children? I raised my hand. It happens sometimes. We need to be living in a way that when our children see us, they want to be like us. And when they be like us, they're more like Christ. This task isn't only for the moms that are here today, but it's also for the grandmothers. You know, the ones who have the gray hair already? The ones who've already learned it, they've already gleaned it, they've already been there. So I know some of you moms call you here, but you still got gray under there, I promise. You know those prayer warriors they'll pray for you when nobody else is praying for you? You know the kind of grandma I'm talking about, don't you? My grandma she had a time for prayer every single day. She had a time she would pray, and if you had something going on in your life, she'd be praying for you. If you had a test, she'd be praying for your test. If you had a ball game, she'd be praying for the ball game. She'd be praying for people she never met on television. She'd be praying for everybody. Sometimes I think she didn't realize there were fake people on TV. She'd be praying for them. But these grandmoms don't pray just because they want to pray. They pray because they have seen the result of prayer. And so they want you to see it too. They want it to be alive in your lives. And even you moms of the church, as we join together to teach our children and to help with our children here at Meadowbrook, you know, all the moms in here are responsible for all the children in here, not just your own. But we're all responsible for raising these children up in the way that they should go. And collectively, we need to be doing everything that we can to make sure these young people are inclined to a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not inclined to be of the world, but they're inclined to be of the Bible. We need to teach them that. You know, it was crazy to me how many children accepted Christ at VBS this past year. I mean, it was nuts. Don't know if it ever happened again. Don't know if we'll ever have that type of result. We had so many children that were like little sponges that were soaking up what was being taught at the time. And that happened because a group of collective people inside the church of all you moms and other volunteers got together and said, we're going to teach these children about Christ. Abraham Lincoln said, I remember my mother's prayers and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life. Children will remember the prayers that you said for them. And moms need to pray. And they need to pray, and they need to pray, and they need to pray some more. You need to cover your kids with prayer. And to all the young people that are here today, the children and the young adults, your mom just wants to see you turn out well. I promise you, she's not crazy. She might be off kilter a little sometimes. But she wants you to turn out good. And you ought to want to help her in that task. You wouldn't want to help her in the task of developing you into the person that God wants you to be. Moms and dads don't tell you to do things because they just don't like you. I'm going to call you out, Brian. You're visiting today, but I'm going to call you out. Brian's mom passed away this week. He's visiting with us today in the back. His mom used to tell me, ooh, he used to beat that boy with a head like a... He came to me this week and said, I want to let you know that my mom passed away. He said, I know we had some hard times, but you know what? My mama made sense. Mamas want you to turn out well. They're not trying to be mean. They're not trying to do things that are bad for you. They're trying to do things that are good for you. There were three prisoners that were in jail. Evidently, life hadn't turned out so well for them. And they were sitting together and they were reading magazines. And the first prisoner, he showed a picture of this big house in the magazine. And he told the others, he said, I wish my mom had this house. If my mom had this house, she would be so happy. And the next prisoner, he looked through his magazine and he showed a picture of this great, nice car. And he said, I wish my mom had this car. And if she did, my mom would be so happy. And the third prisoner sitting there, he closed his magazine. And he lowered his head. And with a tear in his eye, he said, I wish that my mother had a better son. Then, my mom. All moms want is to see their children turn out okay. And for a Christian mom, they want you to accept Christ and to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. And moms, don't quit pushing. Don't quit praying. Don't quit teaching. Always trust in the Lord in the way that you raise children. There's a point that is called My Mother. I want to read it to you this morning, and then we're going to close with the other video. says, "Your love I know, I have seen your tears. You've given to me my life. You've walked through hours and days and years of heartache, toil, and strife. To see that I can have the best that you could give to me, you gave up needs and often rest. You viewed eternity. To do his will is my highest call, and by your special care, I stood and walked and did not fall. You held me up in prayer. Though strands of gray may brush your hair and miles divide our way, I know that by your quiet prayer, you've helped me day by day. You've shown me how to give, to share, to put my own needs last. You've helped me see and be aware that life is so soon past. Despite your love, I would not dare, for there is not another who spreads her gentle love and care like you, my loving mother." So appropriate. Sound makes it even better, but hopefully the words you're able to read. But it sums up what we've been talking about today. About that mother who teaches. And that mother that sacrifices. And that mother that prays. So that everything in your life turns out the way that God wants it. How about that Moses fellow? He turned out pretty good. Matter of fact, when it came time to make a choice, he chose not to follow Pharaoh. He went back to his roots. And he said, "I'm going to follow God." Think about that. The lessons that were taught to him as a child as he was growing and being nurtured came back to him as he was an older adult. And even though after his mom had taught him in that way, he was taught in a different direction to go, he still went back to it. And the Bible promises if we raise him up in the way, that they will not be far from it. We all have that choice to say, "I'm not going to follow something else, but instead I'm going to follow God." So we never leave a service here without giving that opportunity. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you would love to do that, you need to say, "Jesus, I just want you to take over my life. I want to have that so that I can say no to the world and I can say yes to you. I want to have that spirit inside of me that gives me that power and that strength." If you want to make that decision today and know that you'll have eternity in heaven, we invite you to come forward today as Betty comes up and plays for us now.